And go to the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. Before I pray, I wanted to let everybody know that I have a few things I want to discuss after church today, if you have time. So if you're able to, it shouldn't take long, just a few minutes after church. After our song, we'll allow time for people to go home if they want to leave. But just we'll plan on like 2 minutes after our church, a few things I want to talk about. And then we'll end the day with that. All right, Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that we are complete in Christ, that our true identity and our value is seen in you and how you view us, and in nothing or no one else. Lord, your children, your church needs your truth today. I ask that you guide and direct us in receiving this truth. And once we hear it and it's revealed to us, allow us to go forward and live by faith with the truth that you've shown us. And allow this evidence as we look back to see how you guided us through whatever circumstance we're going through right now, whatever life's trial, or whatever victory we're going through, allow us to keep our hearts focused on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter number 2. We'll look at verse number 1. I would like you to know what a great struggle I am having for you and for those at Laodicea, and for everyone who has not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and receive all the riches and assurance of full understanding and knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing and seeing your orderliness and steadfastness of your faith. What we're going to notice here is as Paul is writing this book, this letter, if you will, this letter to those at Colossae, that Paul is currently on house arrest, right? So he's not necessarily in a dungeness prison, but he is arrested. He's on house arrest. His friends can actually come and visit him and go. And he's able to instruct people while on house arrest in his faith. The Roman government is not stopping people from coming to Paul so that Paul can teach them. So here at Colossae, what happened was there's a man named Epaphras, and he actually started teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ in Colossae. And people started receiving that gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They started believing in the truths that Epaphras was teaching them. Now, it's believed that Paul had led Epaphras to Christ while he was at Ephesus. That's just a theory. We don't know. But some way, shape, or form, Epaphras was born again, received Christ through one of Paul's ministries, and took that truth back to Colossae, where now there is a church that has started. And what has happened was the truths and the foundational truths that Epaphras has taught are now being challenged. So now there is some Gnosticism. There are people who believe in worshiping angels, abstaining from certain foods, not eating certain foods, recognizing certain holy days, certain Sabbath days. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word Sabbath, we think of Jewish, but not a whole lot of Jewish influence here. It's mainly Gentiles and a Gentile influence. What's happening is they're wanting to spiritualize some things. They're wanting to say, okay, yes, you can follow this Jesus, but you still have to recognize certain legalistic rules. You have to recognize certain traditions of men that have been passed down and passed down and passed down. You still have to recognize certain commandments. For you to be a good Christ follower, there are these worldly checklists that you have to do. So these people that are coming in are bringing in a worldly philosophy. Now, philosophy in and of itself is not bad. Philosophy is okay. But when you start now saying this is how we're going to measure Christian growth, this is what we're going to look at to say, okay, you're not a good follower of Christ unless you do these things. Now we have a big problem. And so Paul is in this house arrest, writing these truths back to this area at Colossae, and he's letting them know, listen, all of the wisdom, all of the treasures are in Christ. Not in worldly wisdom, not in cool sayings, not in awesome principles, not in what your worldly folks and leaders have handed down. All the treasures, all the wisdom, all the knowledge are hidden in Christ. So he's saying this because he knows that people are going to come and spoil them or lead them astray with philosophy, vain deceit, traditions, and elementary principles. All right, verse number 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You received him by faith. You received him by faith. You received him freely as a gift. So now, that same faith that you received Christ, continue to walk by faith. Right? Continue to walk by faith. Rooted, verse 7, and built up in him, and established in the faith, not in the commandments of men, not in traditions, not in philosophy, not in what you can and can't eat, not in all those things. As you have been taught and abounding with thanksgiving. Verse number 8, beware lest anyone captivate you, which means lead away, through philosophy and vain deceit, and the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, which is Christ, lives all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all authority and power. So he's saying, all the philosophy, all the traditions, all those things have nothing to do with your completeness, who you are in Jesus. These are two separate worlds, two separate things. That has no bearing, no measurement, no stature, no validity, put your own word in there. I'm drawing a blank now, my lack of vocabulary. In Christ. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through the faith and the power of God, who has raised him, which is Jesus, from the dead. You're noticing a theme, right? By faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus. Complete in Jesus. Wisdom in Jesus. Knowledge in Jesus. Understanding in Jesus. Okay? Not in doing things from the world's perspective. Two different measurements, two different measuring sticks, two different thermometers, if you will. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has resurrected together with him, having forgiven all your sins. Now, he's saying that as if it's already happened. You have been resurrected with him. He's talking to a group of people who are still alive. This is why I'm not going to get into eternal security today, but one of several reasons why I believe you cannot sin your way out of heaven when you receive Christ as your Savior. When you receive Christ, you have been forgiven of all your past, present, and future sins. So you being resurrected with Christ, you're already there. Ephesians goes into more depth on that, but Paul's writing as if you're already in heaven, knowing that your sins are forgiven. This is very important to this group because they think they have to live certain ways because of the sins they've committed. You may have seen people that, you know, beat themselves or flog themselves for their sins, right? As if that's going to help God forgive you of your sins. There's no flogging. You don't have to punish yourself by don't eat this and don't eat that and don't touch this and don't touch that. These legalistic rules are making you more like Christ, and or the discipline following this lifestyle isn't showing that you're more sinless. Right? Okay, moving on. Verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The cross is done. The cross is past. It's not cross and then cross and then cross and then cross. Hebrews goes into this more and more on. Then Christ would have to keep dying and resurrecting, keep dying and resurrecting. No, he did it once for all for sins. He took it out of the way to the cross, verse 15, and having disarmed authorities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, so the truths that I just said, Paul saying this to the Colossian believers, therefore, since we have these things, and I just explained the above things, let no one judge you regarding food or drink or respective a holy day or a new moon or Sabbath days. These are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone cheat you of your reward by delighting in false humility and worship of angels, dwelling on those things which they have not seen, vainly arrogant due to his unspiritual mind. Paul has someone in mind here. He's visioning who he's talking to. This is kind of some rough language. All right? You see how you go from generalities to kind of more specifics when someone's on your mind? Interesting, isn't it? Worship of angels, verse 19, and not supporting the head from which the entire body, nourished and knit together by joints and sinews, grows as God gives the increase. Therefore, if you die with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, which is the ABCs, the basics, why, as if you were living in the world, do you subject yourself to legalistic rules? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These all are things to perish with use and are aligned with the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in self-imposed worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but are worthless against the indulgence of the flesh. So he is going on and saying, listen, there are groups of people that are disciplined in a certain lifestyle that has nothing to do with Jesus. People were doing these things before they even heard about Christ. And now they want to come into your group of people, the Christian group, those of the way, those that follow Christ, and say, we're going to bring our belief system into your belief system, and you have to accept what we're teaching along with Christ. Now, there's going to be about three things that could possibly happen. Three things. One, there's a group of people that are so eager to want to follow something, have purpose, have value, have meaning, that they ignorantly follow the worldly step-by-step approach. Their heart is willing, but their flesh is weak. They want to know, they want to be a follower of Christ, they want to be a part of a group, an organization, a people, so much that they'll say, yes, I won't eat this, I won't touch that, I won't go there, I won't do this. Right? Now, those people genuinely mean well. They want to do what is right. They just don't have discernment, and in their ignorance, they're doing things that are not of God whatsoever. There's another group that knows the truth and says, whoa, hold on. There is nothing that we've been taught that teaches us to follow what you're saying we should follow. All the truths that we've learned through Jesus and following him have nothing to do. Matter of fact, you guys were doing that 2 weeks ago before Epaphras told us about this stuff. No, we ain't doing that. Then there's a middle group that does nothing. That's the most dangerous group. The most dangerous group is those that do nothing. I'll tell you why. Everything is taken from those that do nothing. When I say do nothing, I don't mean you stand there and literally do nothing. Blase, go about your business. I can accept that. I can accept that. I'm just going to kind of stay over here. And things are taken from you. You now belong to nothing. You now have nothing else. You go through the motions, but really there's no substance to your life both ways. That's the most dangerous group. The most dangerous group to be a part of is those that do nothing. And I'll tell you why here in a second as we apply it to our lives today, after our song. Now, what happens? Verse 3, Paul helps them. He says, all right, guys, I'm here to help you out. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, set your affection or set your mind, entertain your thoughts on things above, not on things of the earth. So he gets them, he kind of shocks them with, listen, guys, all the things that this group is coming in with, they're all physical of this world. These are all teachings from people who live different lives than us. They have different teachers than us. They have a different group of people. We have not taught you these things. Epaphras did not teach you these things. Set your mind, entertain your thoughts with things above. Now, we're going to see what things above look like. We're going to see what things above are involved with. Okay? Things of the earth, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Commandments, traditions, elementary principles. That's below, right? That's down here. Above looks like this coming up. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory, as if it's already happened. As if it's already happened. He's not saying, now you have to not ever, ever, ever sin or do wrong. You can't walk away from the faith. Walk away from the faith biblically is, I'm not following Christ anymore, but I'm still born again going to heaven. It's a belief system. Verse 5, therefore, put to death the parts of your earthly nature. As I am focused on things above, here's the physical things that I need to focus on. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on sons of disobedience. Verse 7, you also once walked in these when you lived in them, but now you must also put away all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old nature with its deeds. That's what you focus on earthly. Not don't taste, don't, did I make up my own word? Taste and touch. All right, here we go. Add that in the Greek, somewhere in there. It's a different worldly perspective. As I focus my mind, entertain my thoughts on heavenly things, the earthly things will be don't do these things behaviorally. Don't do these things behaviorally. Verse 10, and have embraced the new nature, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created it. Here's the thing. When they received Christ as their Savior, in that moment, they went from hell to heaven. Their sins were not forgiven to forgiven. They now are a child of God. They're now an inheritance. They now have value. They have significance. They have meaning. They have purpose. They have all these things, right, instantaneously. But the one thing that they do not have right away is a thought process. They come from a perfect position, but the condition takes time. The condition takes time. There are three major things in life, right? Time, volume, and skill. They haven't been saved for very long. They have low skill level, and they haven't had a whole lot of teaching, right, volume-wise. Time, volume, and skill. If you want to become a master, you have to master those three things. These are young adult believers who still have some maybe old thought processes, right away, you just can't tell a new born-again believer, stop doing all these things. It will never, ever happen. You can't tell a drug addict, stop doing drugs. Seriously? Ain't gonna happen. But maybe instead of doing drugs 3 times a day, can you go down to 2? Instead of having 8 beers, can you have 7? Drinking's not even bad. Alcohol's fine. But getting drunk. Instead of getting drunk every night, can you get drunk every other night? It's a process. You don't have that right away. But for some reason, in America, in the 21st century, we have don't do all these. Or self-imposed, I should not be doing all of these. I should be doing all of these. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, all these things, commandments of men, traditions. I should be doing all of these. Self-imposed, results-oriented. The flesh is results-oriented. Jesus, complete in Christ, is process-oriented. He's relationship-oriented. He's not saying, why don't you have a handle on this yet? If God's a God of all patience, it's because he needs to be patient. Now, Romans 6, we don't want to keep sinning so grace abounds, right? We're also going to see coming up what other behaviors to have. Here we go. Verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So embrace, hug it, accept it, allow it, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's what to focus on. Ready? A spirit of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And above all these things, embrace love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God, to which also you were called the one body, rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Way different thought process. This is how we measure our process of becoming like Christ. Being kind, humbleness of mind, thankful, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving. Okay? Those are the things. As I focus on heaven, these are the byproducts I need to start looking at. Not don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, rudiments of the world. Physical things that we can easily say, look what I am doing. Very, very results-oriented. I can see how you've changed. Most 99.9% of believers will not change overnight. Positionally, changed forever. Conditionally, we have a lot of work to do. Right? Because of our thought process. This group of people came in and mentally put roadblocks in their spiritual growth. They took advantage of a people group. They're flourishing, they're growing. They came in and started putting in roadblocks, river dams, to allow the flow of the Holy Spirit to go. In the name of spirituality. Now, I'm going to go super, super simple right now. How many religious groups say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? You have to do this, do this, do this, and do this. And they're all based on physical things that we can see. This group of people came in and put ideas in their heart, because our hearts, what a man thinks is what he what his heart is. Right here's his heart. And now we have confusion. Now there's stunted growth. Now there's nothing flowing. Now there's hiccups. Now it's rigid. Now it's cold. Now it's ritualistic. Not humble, not kind, not loving, not caring, not merciful. We're going to see how we can apply it to us today here in a second. Let's stand together. So just that quickly, something can come in to a group of people who know the truth, accepted the truth, up until a certain point where living by faith in that truth. And then they were captivated. A philosophy came in. Their mind accepted a lie to where now we have stunted growth. Now we're looking at what the world system does in and of itself for the world, not bad. But when you bring it into the church, it's very, very bad. So I want to ask ourselves this question. In my mind, in my heart, have I allowed a tradition or a philosophy or a commandment to captivate me? To where it's hard for me, when I see the truth of God, accept, to where it's hindering my growth. I find myself more focused defending or standing up for my tradition, my commandment, my rudiments of the world, my fill-in-the-blank, than being humble, than being loving, than being merciful, than being kind. I find myself talking about what's being taken away from me worldly more than what I have in Christ presently. I find myself talking about or thinking about what is being taken from me from this world more than my completeness, my value, my meaningful life in Jesus. Have I been captivated in a thought process that gets frustrated with how unsaved people act? When an unsaved person should act unsaved. When someone doesn't appreciate what you appreciate, what perception, what perspective are you appreciating what you appreciate? And what I mean by that is, as an example, and I'm going to follow this one really quickly. I'm going to go through it real quick because it's not a very good example, but I'm going to give it because I'm going to try and find better ones as I go. When I find myself looking at what's being taken from me in my country, in my state, in my constitution, why should I be surprised when unsaved people wrote the Constitution? Why would I be surprised when unsaved people are in government? Why would I be surprised when unsaved people do what unsaved people do? Why would I get mad at where our country is when our country is at where it's at because Christians are in the most dangerous group overall? They're doing nothing. Most Christians do nothing. They don't ignorantly follow something of the world with the right heart. At least they're accomplishing something. They don't stand up for truth in Christ and go this way and say, no, we're not going to allow that in Christ. They kind of sit back and go, I'm going to talk about what I don't like. I'll talk about where I disagree. But as far as like my faith, believing it so much to where it affects how I behave and action, I'm not going to do. Because I have bills to pay. Because I have a job to keep. I have fill in the blank. This is where I think in America, where we see the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is great. Money is fantastic. But the love of money is seen this way. I don't want to do something that jeopardizes me getting fired. That's what it's like in America today. I'll accept these things. I'll be in the most dangerous group and do nothing, because at least while I'm here, all these things will be taken from me. I'll complain about them, but that's it. That's one perspective. I'm going to give you a lot more, which I think is where most of us are at. I think this is a small group in this church. Well, I'm going to go to a bigger group. The majority of us in here, I think, might have this. And that is, what tradition or philosophy or commandment is seen in this way? A lie that you believe is true. I have a bad memory. No, you just don't practice memorizing things. You don't have a bad memory. But here's what can happen. I'm going to believe I don't have a bad memory because from my perspective, from where you're standing, I think that you think this about me negatively if I can't remember something, which is not even true. When someone says, well, I can't remember, I don't think anything less of them. And I don't want to speak for all of you, but I'm going to right now. You don't think anything less of someone if they go, man, I can't remember. Okay, you can't remember, no big deal. Can't remembering something shows I'm not trying to advance that skill of trying to remember something. Time, volume, and skill. If you've put no time in trying to remember what a Bible verse is teaching, you will not remember it. You don't have a bad memory. You put no time in remembering that. And that's okay. That's okay. Not a problem. I think we can put our own traditions and philosophies and commandments of men in our head to protect us from being hurt. And when I say being hurt, I think one of the biggest areas we feel pain is thinking about how someone else thinks about us, or what they think about us, or finding acceptance or value or security from what other people think. So we protect ourselves. If we're ignorant of something, it's okay, because I just don't know. Or a lie. Most lies are told to protect ourselves, right? We tell a lie to protect ourselves. I think most of the things that hinder us from actually growing spiritually isn't necessarily I need to know more about God. I need to read my Bible every day. I need to pray every day. I need to go to church all the time. I need to do all these godly things. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. That's that category. When the Bible is mentioning things that talk about being in the Word of God, they don't have the Word of God written down. It doesn't exist yet. Being in the Word of God means the truths that I hear that are godly, I am in those truths. I am believing those truths so much it affects the way I live and behave. That's being in the Word. Being in the Word doesn't mean I open up my physical Bible and read. That's not being in the Word. Because biblically it cannot be. They don't have the Word of God like how we have it to be in. Paul is saying, you are complete in Jesus. And I want to reiterate what he's saying. You're complete in Jesus. Your value is in Jesus. Your identity is in Jesus. You need to understand His truths. You need to understand what He has for you, regardless of what you think I think. Because honestly, I'm thinking nothing about you in a negative sense. How I think about you, and I'm pretty sure how Dave thinks about you, and Judy, and we could go all the way around, is, Lord, how can I be used to help my brother or sister in Christ mature or grow or be encouraged or help out. Isn't it interesting how Satan will allow that thought to come in our mind as if my brother and sister has something negative they want to do towards me or think negative about me when that's not true. I don't think negative about you or you or you or you. Barry doesn't think negative about me. We don't have that. We love the body. Isn't that interesting that we can allow those traditions or those commandments, and I'm using that as a type of, seen in our day, in the 21st century in America, being lies that I believe are true based on how others view me. It's so prevalent with Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook. You might not even have those, but you're always hearing about it. It's always on your mind. How much TV do you watch in a day? Always on how people are viewing something. Even if I watch the news, they're just critical about somebody else's thoughts. When, hey, you know what? Put yourself in their shoes for 2 seconds and you might understand why they think that way. Interesting, isn't it? When we disagree with someone, I'm going to think to myself, I wonder what happened to them, or I wonder what thought process encouraged them to believe that. Then once I learn, understand that, now I have a burden. Now I'm grieving because, man, yeah, I can see how a person was abused to where they want people who abuse people to all be put in jail and get the death sentence. I can see that. They're hurt. That's why I said earlier, what perspective do I have on defending my belief system? Is it to be right and wrong? Is it a worldly conviction through philosophy and vain deceit? Or is it from the perspective of kindness and humbleness and peacefulness and lovingness, gentleness? That perspective will not lash out in anger, wrath, malice, or hatred. But a lot of it comes from us allowing a thought that we entertain, which is a lie. How do you view me? What do you think about me? When honestly, from the stance, I'll speak for myself, I only care, not to be rude or unkind, but I only care about you in the sense on how the Lord cares about you, how He loves you, because you're His child. He died for you. So when I'm around you, it's on my mind, it would behoove me to treat God's child with some respect and some kindness and some humbleness. Not to allow a thought process to come in to go, well, we disagree here, so I'm going to allow those to have hurtful thoughts about each other. Does that make sense where I'm coming from? A thought process can be seen now as a tradition or a commandment or a philosophy of vain deceit. The world is pumping so much information in your head that sometimes we can allow this perspective. Well, I wonder what they would think. Well, I wonder what they would think. Well, I'm not going to do that because they might think this. So much to where now it's, well, if they think this, and I'm going to think this about them. Now we're at a third tier to where it's on a lie that nothing's even happened. That's not even true. And my brain can't tell the difference. It's just pumping and going on. They think this about you, and what are you going to do about that when you see them next? And then you talk to them, and they're going, whoa, hold on a second. I have no idea what you're talking about. I never said that or thought that or thought that. Isn't it interesting how Satan can come in, just like these people here, this group of Gnostics came in with their way of thinking and tricked some of them. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that has not changed. 1 John is still accurate today. So let's guard our minds, let's guard our hearts on the thoughts we allow in there, that maybe we have presupposed. We're quick to, what's the word I'm looking for? Assume a thought about someone. We're quick to assume. We're quick to judge. We're quick to criticize. We're quick to, when who you are in Christ does not do that. Who you are in Christ would not say that. Who you are in Christ would not think that. Who you are in Christ doesn't even care about that. Who you really are does not behave or act that way. So you're acting out of the flesh. So when I find myself, when I find myself in a position to where I'm not acting in humbleness or in mercy or in kindness or in meekness or in long-suffering, I'm not bearing one another, I'm not embracing love, I'm not allowing the God, peace of God rule in my heart, I'm not being thankful. When I find myself not in that area, what lie have I believed to be true? What tradition or rudiment or commandment from the world that I say yes to in place of what God says yes to? And it happens that quick. So my spiritual growth might not need to be focused on what I can and cannot remember. Might not need to be focused on, I need to know more about Jesus. I need to read my Bible every day, pray every day, and do all these things. The don't touch, don't taste, don't handle things. Maybe it's let go of the lie you're believing is true. It can be scary if you've done this, if you believe this for so long, it's become your identity. We see this a lot in counseling. A lot in counseling, we see people believe the lie. This one, you'll never amount to anything. You're worthless. And many times, what can happen with a child being told that for so long and so long and so long, called rejection syndrome, is they vow themselves to not act like that, not do what happened to them, and yet they find themselves, as an older person, doing the same exact thing. Because it's always on their mind, even if they're saying, don't be like this, don't be like this, don't be like this, don't be like this, it can be seen in this fruit. You guys ready? You guys doing okay? I'm thinking that you need my approval. But no, you don't need my approval at all. Thinking that you need me to agree with what you're saying. When no, my thought doesn't even matter. I am putting my thoughts, whether I agree or disagree on you, as if now you have validation that you're right or wrong. That stems from, you're not good enough, never amount to anything, you're worthless, you're useless. There's no value. Disapproved. Rejected. So now I find myself giving people advice constantly when honestly I never even asked for it, nor do I care what your advice is. Isn't that amazing how that happens? But that lie that came in that tells me they need to know that you disagree. They need to know that you agree. They need to know that when no, well, they don't. Amazing. That's just one perspective. That's just one little thought. And there are so many perspectives and angles we could get into. We might not have, in America today, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, commandments, recognize holidays, recognize these things, do all these things to show that you are a Christian. Overall, we might not have that in our country. Some religions still do, but overall, we don't have that. But how it can be seen, how it can manifest, is in your thought. What lie have you believed is true to where it affects your behavior so much that you are actually stunting your own spiritual growth? You're actually stunting your own spiritual growth. Because of the lies that some of you know were lies, but if you let it go and embrace the truth, your identity might go with it. And that's okay. Because in this group here, we don't care what you let go of. Because we love the Christ in you. We don't care if it's exposed that you've been living a lie and you told us these lies for all these years. We don't care. Isn't it amazing the perspective someone has when they have the other person's best interests in mind, to where this the other person conjures up enough courage to say, listen, I've been doing this for all these years, and I'm sorry. And the other person goes, get over here. It's okay. And they give him a big old hug. Another person, the one that confessed, is so shocked. Well, I think you'd react this way. It's because of who I am in Christ. The fact that you let that go, I'm excited. I am encouraged. Good job. You know how much courage that took? To out loud verbally say, whether it's to me or by yourself, I've been living a lie, I've been doing these things, or thinking these things. To now I've let it go. You know how freeing that is? That's what you're feeling right now is what Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. Now the peace of God can come in. A believer in Christ that's mature is going to go, now I'm judgmental. It's, man, praise God, we'll rejoice. Amen. Because we don't care. We care about us growing together. We care about us moving together to become more like Christ. That's what Paul's focused on here at Colossae. Don't get caught up in the do's and don'ts and legalism and blah, get rid of that. Entertain your thoughts on things above. Absolutely, get rid of sexual immorality and these things, of course. But focus more on thankfulness and kindness and mercy and love. Let's grow in these. Notice how he says, be renewed in the image of Christ. And then he goes into kindness and humbleness. He goes into the characteristics of God. He goes into God's character. That's our measuring stick. And if you're not growing in those areas, maybe do a little self-check. Maybe boot up your system up here and go, are there some lies that I've believed? Toward now they're even a part of my identity. So this could be the reason why I'm not growing spiritually. I'm the cause of my own spiritual stunted growth. Now if I let those go, whatever those things are, how you're being perceived by others, we don't care. We love you for who you are in Christ. Your past, we don't care. That was back then. Satan does that. Satan's accused the brother, not us. But you can't do nothing. Because it'll all be taken from you. You'll never have joy. You'll never have peace. You'll never have comfort. You'll never have any of those things if you do nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths here in the book of Colossae. Lord, I know that we might not have a whole lot of legalistic or ritualistic things that we look to today for worldly wisdom. But Lord, worldly wisdom now can just come in the shape of lies in our hearts and our minds. They can take over our thoughts. These lies from the world, these lies on appearance or perception or, I don't know, Lord, whatever it is. It's amazing how one lie that we believe can fully derail us from growing spiritually. It's not a morbid, wicked, ugly, per se, lie, but nonetheless a lie that gets us off one degree from experiencing that true fullness of Christ. Father, I pray for your children now, your church, your people, but as you search their hearts and expose some things, that they would say yes, that they agree to those, that they would experience, they would let them go, they would release those and give you full control of that area of their life, that they can experience that true freedom in Christ. and live victoriously. Father, I ask for those that maybe are here and don't have any of this. They're living Christ-honoring lives. They're free from everything. They're not living in a lie. That you would encourage them to keep on going forward. That you would just continue to guide and direct them with where they're at. Continue to allow them to abide in you. And look for others, Lord, that need help. Bless our afternoon, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.